continuing in on our study of the Sermon on the Mount, but we will finish up the Beatitudes. And so I'd like to begin reading in Matthew 5, beginning of verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 12, while verse 10 through 12 will be the focus of this morning's message. But here the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The Beatitudes, I believe, paint a comprehensive portrait of the Christian disciple. These verses here, Matthew 5, 1 through 12, show us a balanced yet diverse picture and understanding of what is pure Christian character. These are not attributes that some disciples have and others do not. These are character traits that every disciple of Christ should pursue in their life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so in these first four, we see the disciple on his knees, if you will, acknowledging his spiritual poverty before God and mourning over his own sinfulness, and even willing to acknowledge his humanity and his frailty before others in a spirit of meekness, but not satisfied to stay in this sinful state, but hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then we see a merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and blessed are they which are persecuted. One preacher put it this way: we see them next with others out in the human community. Their relationship with God does not cause them to withdraw from society, nor are they insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, they are in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by hardship and sin. They are transparent, sincere in all their dealings, and seek to play a constructive role as peacemakers. Yet they are not thanked for their efforts, but rather opposed, slandered, insulted, and persecuted on account of the righteousness for which they stand and the Christ with whom they are identified. So these Beatitudes that we've studied and we'll finish out this morning are not eight varieties of Christians, nor gifts that some Christians have and others do not, but they're character traits that we should all pursue and should grow in the life of a Christian. And I hate to say it, I sure would like to skip over this last one, but Paul said it so well in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And there are so many promises as Christians that we read in the Scriptures and cling on to and hold on to in dark times, but this is one that we wish we could just throw away. But he says, no, if you're going to live right, you will suffer persecution. You shall suffer persecution. And so he says something that's so counterintuitive, not easily understood nor easily recognized. He says, blessed are they, fortunate are they, which are persecuted. Which are persecuted. Persecuted means to be pursued, to be chased after, to be followed after in the same way in which a fugitive is out on the large and being pursued and being ran after so as to destroy, so as to capture, so as to cause harm to that person. But he says, blessed is a Christian who is persecuted. But we see something very unique about this beatitude that as he's closing out all of these, he turns to the disciples. We see an intimate word spoken here in verses 11 through 12. He's speaking in a general sense, blessed are they. He's speaking to these people out here. Blessed is this hypothetical disciple. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then as he's seated and his disciples are gathered around, he turns to them and he says in verse 11, blessed are ye. Immediately it gets personal. I don't know about you, but persecution is a pretty personal thing, isn't it? It's a pretty personal thing. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. There's intimacy here. In verse 10, it's they, but in verse 11, it's ye. And while we understand this morning that Jesus is talking to his disciples as he's seated and they're gathered around, this is very much within the biblical context here. But as he says in verse 11, blessed are ye, it's as if the words of Jesus spoken all the way back in Matthew chapter 5 transcend the principles and the time of the ages and speak directly to you and me this morning. And he looks at you and he looks at me as Christians endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ. And he says, blessed are ye who are persecuted. And as we sit and learn at the words of Christ this morning, may we sense the intimacy and the direct application for what Christ says. But let me ask this question. I think it bears asking, why are we persecuted? He says, blessed are ye when men revile you. Not if men revile you. When. So immediately we can sense and understand that if we are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, persecution isn't just a if, it is a when it happens. It's a guaranteed thing. And so for what is this persecution happening? Why are we persecuted? Why is this persecution guaranteed? Let me just state the obvious this morning, not every trouble and persecution that you and I face is to be counted a blessing. Not every trouble that we face is a blessing. Sometimes the trouble that we face is of our own making, and it's because of the chastisement of God or the consequences of our actions. But this is not what he's speaking of. Now, I want you to notice one word in verse 11 that really points out something. In verse 11, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. What's that next word? Falsely. It's not, once again, let me state the obvious, it's not blessed or honorable in any way, shape, and form to be persecuted because of your own sin. That's not blessings. You say, well, the chastisement of God is a good thing, and I get it, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's not honorable to reap the consequences of our own sin and mistakes. First Peter 4, Peter said it this way in verses 14 through 15. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He's saying, let's not glory in suffering because of sin and violating the law. As a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or being a busybody in other men's matters. He says this in chapter 2, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? What a statement. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. That's to be required. If you are experiencing a chastising of God because of a mistake or consequences or what have you, we ought to take that patiently, but that's just something we have to do. We have to reap what we've sown. But that's not what he's talking about, because he goes on and says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then he goes on and gives us a little bit more inclination as to why it is that this persecution is coming and why we will be and are persecuted. He says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Let me rephrase, all those who will live righteously shall suffer persecution. We're not to seek out trouble or to set out to be abrasive in the way that we talk and act. I'm afraid some conservative Christians believe it's their mission in life to be abrasive and to be in your face about everything. And I don't believe that's God's desire for us. We're not to set out to be abrasive in the way that we talk and act. We're not to set out to go against the common decencies of society. Romans 12, 18, Paul said this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But if in our genuine effort to be godly and Christian and to live godly and Christian in this world, others persecute, revile, slander, speak evil of us falsely, Jesus says, count it a blessing. Count it a blessing. He gives us another reason. It's for righteousness' sake. It's falsely. It's for righteousness' sake. But then he says this. Blessed are ye, verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. For my sake. I want us to understand the persecution that's mentioned here in verses 10, 11, and 12 is for his sake. It's the persecution that a Christian suffers because of our attachment to Christ. He suffered a great deal, did he not? Suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. Why did Jesus suffer? There's many reasons, but Jesus suffered because he preached the truth. John 8:45, he said this, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. He goes on in verse 48 of John 8, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? I mean, that's being accused falsely. Why? Because he preached the truth. Yeah. John 10, 17 through 20, we know this passage well. He says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. This is Jesus speaking. That I might take it again. Speaking of his death and his resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And did not he demonstrate that power the day he rose from the grave? This commandment I have received of my Father, he says. Then it says, there was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Jesus suffered persecution because he taught the truth. He preached the truth. He suffered while he was on the cross. He suffered while he was making sacrifice. I know we know this, but can we be refreshed a little bit this morning in Matthew 27, 39 through 44? Let me read. And they that passed by reviled him. This is while Jesus was on the cross. Wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They mocked him. They reviled him. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he saith, I am the Son of God. And here's the kicker for me. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Wow. You know what Jesus did? 1 Peter 2:23. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We need to understand this morning as we consider the Jesus' message to his disciples that we suffer persecution in this life as Christians because of our attachment to the one that the world despises. You'd think, I mean, it's just me, but I certainly would think that the creator of the universe would be accepted by the universe he created. Wouldn't that make logical sense? But it's not the case. John 1, 10 through 11, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came to his own and his own received him not. And when we suffer for our Christian values, when we suffer for our firm attachment to the person of Jesus Christ, an attachment to the truth of his word, we need to remember, and it's a good healthy dose of reality, we're not that big a deal. The reason people have aught against Christians today is because they have aught against Christ and his word. When we suffer because we are Christians, little Christs, we are rejected because our Savior was rejected and is still rejected. And his truth is rejected. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." John 7:7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." Why do you think, friends, why do you think that the Pharisees spoke so evil against Christ and said, "Well, he's a Samaritan. He's one of the mixed breeds. He's not even worth listening to. He's mad. He's crazy. He's demon-possessed." Why? Because the truth that Jesus spoke exposed their hypocrisy, exposed their sin, and they could not handle it. They could not handle it. And the righteousness that is evident in the life of a Christian, the righteousness that is preached by the living example of a Christian, is as a result of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get high and mighty and get this to mindset that people just, "Oh, let me tell you, we're suffering and all this." Let me tell you, the only reason we're suffering is because of how great he is. The only reason that we suffer is because the righteousness that Jesus so graciously and so kindly is able through the process of sanctification, first salvation, but then sanctification and changing you and changing me to make us not perfect, but endeavoring to live right. And the world sees that. And others see that. And what does it do? But as for the Pharisees, the same, it reveals within them their hypocrisy and their sin and their problems. And rather than going to the source and making repentance that ought to be made, they step back and they mock and they persecute and they pursue after to try to thwart and to stop what God desires to do through the life of a Christian. It reveals their unrighteousness, their disobedience and rebellion towards God, and it's a source of major contention. John 15, 18 through 22, Jesus says this, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Why does the world hate a Christian? Because we're different than the world. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." You get that? If I had not come and preached the truth, their sin would have not been exposed. "But now they have no cloak for their sin." Yeah. So why are we persecuted? We're persecuted because we are in Christ. And when a Christian is in Christ and allowing Christ to have sway in his or her life, there will be changes and sanctification that takes place that exposes the sin of friends, relatives, and neighbors who are lost, and it will be a source of contention. But it's for his sake. Well, then we ask the question, well, how will we be persecuted? Well, we understand why it's for him, but what form will it take? And he gives us some very specific examples. He says, the world will revile you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You know what that word means? It means to insult, to reprimand, to chide and taunt, to denounce, to insult. Oh, you Bible thumper. You think you're better than me? Not at all. To denounce, well, we're not going to have anything to do with them. To reprimand. You need to change the way you're doing things, this and that. Usually it comes in the form when the righteousness of God's people offends the unrighteousness of those, the lost or other religious people. Their mocking usually and their reprimand usually come in the form of the lack of grace and the lack of mercy. And let me tell you, we ought to be merciful. Jesus preached that. But it's mercy and truth. But it's mercy, it's truth and grace. But those, we should extend grace and mercy. We must be balanced. But those who strive to live in truth will always be accused of having no mercy. To chide, he says. That means to scold, to find fault, to contend in words of anger. Yeah. But, Christian, when we find ourselves on the receiving end of such things as mentioned here in this passage, we need to remember it's not because of us. It's because of our attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. This reviling that takes place is not necessarily hatred of us. We don't need to take it personally, though it is very personal. It exposes a resistance to Christ and his truth. He says, say all manner of evil against you. Say, well, what does that entail? Just about everything. Just about everything. Why is it that God encourages a pastor and encourages Christians in his word to be above reproach? Because we don't want to give ammo to those who would persecute, who would revile, who would look for ways to shoot holes in what we're trying to do for the Lord. He'll say all manner of evil against you. Well, we understand why we're persecuted. You kind of understand in a simple way how that they will persecute. The world will go after God's people. But the question then comes, how should we respond? Which really, I believe, is one of the heart of this passage. How should we respond? And there's one thing we will not find in verses 10, 11, and 12, nor in the example of Christ. We will not find, we cannot see retaliation in any way, shape, and form. We need to respond without retaliation. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13 says this, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. It's Paul speaking. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. What is he saying? He's saying we've made sacrifices to serve God in this way. We labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. What does suffer it mean? Well, we allow it. We bear it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What a way to put it. We're the offscouring. Have you ever had a pan that you fried something in and it's been on the stovetop for days because you don't want to deal with the washing it. All right, maybe this is not a good illustration. Maybe nobody's willing to nod your head in honesty. That's probably what it is. There you go. Finally, I got an honest nod. That's good. Yeah. And so, or maybe not that long, but it's a mess to deal with. And there's this nasty, and maybe it's been there for some time and it's gross and it smells. And you have to get out what we call a scouring pad and scrape that nastiness off, and it goes. That's what he says there, mate. They're off scouring. That's a pretty descriptive word. He said, the apostles, we've sacrificed, we've given, we've entreated, we've tried to labor, and we've made sacrifices. Paul even made financial sacrifices. But he says, we're persecuted. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 12 says this, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are called, thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they should speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord, listen to this, this is encouraging. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What does that last verse tell us? God's in control. God sees, and God knows the truth. And you know what? For the Christian who's suffering persecution, who is not retaliating against the false accusations of those around them, it is enough for the Christian to know God knows. There's some encouragement in that. God knows, and God sees. And just so we're clear here, he's much better at dealing with people than we are. He is much better at dealing with people than we are. So let's let him deal with people. Let's not retaliate. God's in control. But then he says something we're supposed to do in face of this that doesn't make any sense to my flesh. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I don't know, but that's pretty hard. In the face of insult, in the face of persecution, not because we've done something boneheaded, but because we've stood for what's right. To be persecuted, oh man, but to rejoice, what? And to be, not just to rejoice, but to be exceeding glad. John Stott put it this way, we are not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor sulk like a child, nor lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog, nor just grin and bear it like a stoic. Still less, to pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. What then? We are to rejoice as a Christian should rejoice, even to leap for joy. Which is what it says in Luke 22, Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What does he say? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. How? Why? I mean, I'm just going to be honest. Why in the world, in the middle of that circumstance, should the Christian leap for joy? What is this blessing that is offered here? What is the why rejoice when we suffer persecution? Yes, there's a blessing, we get that. But what is the blessing? Well, it says, as we finish out that passage in Luke 4, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Let's finish out verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So what is the blessing to be received? Well, he says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe persecution is a token of sincerity and genuineness. One commentator put it this way, persecution is a certificate of Christian authenticity. Persecution, another put it this way, persecution is like the goldsmith's hallmark on real silver and gold. It is one of the marks of a converted man. There's the blessing here that we see in verse 12. There's the blessing of belonging to a noble succession. Let's read here in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Huh. Yeah. So what's the takeaway from that blessing there? Well, if you're suffering for Christ and living out the and for living out the Word of God, you're in good company. Jesus told His disciples, hey, when they persecute you, it's because they persecuted me first. And really, we can even go back and say that the persecution that the prophets faced in the Old Testament, we talked a little bit about Elijah this morning, that was because of their attachment to the Messiah. That was because of their attachment to truth and the things of God. Yeah. And Paul even said this in Acts 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. What is he saying? Hang on, boys, it's going to be rough sometimes. But it's going to be real. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I know this is warm, real warm and fuzzy this morning, but I believe it's good for us to understand some really honest things in the Bible. You know, if you find, consider this. If you find yourself living for God with little resistance, are you in fact living for God? That's a legitimate question you ought to ask yourself. What does he say in Luke 6, 26? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If we, let me just consider this as a unit, as a church. If what we do and what we preach and what we stand for in our own Christian lives does not offend anything that the world promotes, let me tell you, we're going the wrong way. We're not preaching the truth then. If we could invite in the cross sections of the society of Findlay, Ohio, and I could preach a pure gospel message, and well, let me tell you, I preach a message and it not offend anyone, let me tell you, I don't believe I'm preaching that book right there. The Christian life, if lived in dedication to our Savior, let me tell you, it will offend. A.W. Tozer said this. This is a little bit lengthy, so hang on with me, but I believe this is good. People remark how favored the church is in this country, speaking of America. It does not have to face persecution and rejection. If the truth were known, our freedom from persecution is because we have taken the easy, the popular way. If we would love righteousness until it became an overpowering passion, if we would renounce everything that is evil, our day of popularity and pleasantness would end quickly. The world would soon turn on us. We are too nice. We are too tolerant. We are too anxious to be popular. We are too quick to make excuses for sin in its many forms. If I could stir Christians around me to love God and hate sin, even to the point of being a bit of a nuisance, I would rejoice. If some Christians were to call me for counsel saying he or she is being persecuted for Jesus' sake, I would say with feeling, thank God. Wow. Why is it a blessing to be persecuted? Well, great is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven. I think of a crown that's mentioned in Revelation 2:10. We're almost done here. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast away some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There are some in past generations who have literally given their life by their firm attachment to the person of Christ. There are nations today that still takes place. But there's great reward in heaven for that. Yes, we need to, as Paul said in Romans 12, 18, dwell peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. But we also need to realize that we can dwell peaceably with all men, but if we preach the truth, it will offend. I think of Acts 5. We'll close with this thought here. In Acts 5, verse 40 through 42, we know the story where the apostles Peter and John have been threatened with beatings, threatened having been beaten, threatened their life. And the government says, hey, don't be preaching that anymore. Let's read here, Acts 5, verse 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What might they have been thinking at that moment as they've suffered shame for his name? Wow. Jesus has suffered so much for us. We got to suffer a little bit for him. We got to stand firm for him and suffer for that. I'm so glad God used us to do that. And then they kept doing what the problem was, and then daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And we know the story that brought on more persecution. So I want to encourage you as we close out the Beatitudes here this morning, that living as a disciple of Jesus Christ and living committed in these areas that we've mentioned, it will bring about some tension in society today that may result, and I'll be honest, we live in great freedom in America. We're not persecuted as an institution by our government. But the Christian with his boots on the ground will suffer persecution from those around them when he lives right, when he preaches the gospel, when he endeavors to live right and calls others to do the same. It will create some tension. But just be faithful. Just keep going. And just understand that there's a reward. And though it's hard sometimes to leap for joy, we need to realize. Rejoice in the Lord always.